in these days between the Feast of the Ascension and the Feast of Pentecost, our hearts and minds are lifted up to God, to the union of the Son with the Father, to the relationship between the two of them, which is the Holy Spirit given to us. In other words, our hearts and minds are ascend as Jesus ascends. But it's difficult for us because it's a level beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our senses. It's mysterious to us. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this kind of language makes no sense. But this is what we're doing. We're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that the gift that God is giving us, the life that he's sharing with us, will be able to dwell in us and penetrate us and flow through us. On our own, all that means nothing. We're just worried about what we will eat and what we'll wear and how we'll endure the hot weather and all sorts of earthly concerns. We're not usually thinking about glory or about eternal life or about eternal love. Well, the novena to the Holy Spirit is a big help to us. We're on the fifth day of the novena now, and we pray for the gift of knowledge. On the sixth day, we pray for the gift of understanding. Two terms, knowledge and understanding, which in English seem pretty much the same. We don't think about what the difference is. The tradition is that knowledge, the gift of knowledge, has to do with the correct evaluation of earthly matters, which are good in themselves, but they're limited. So correct knowledge of the value of earthly things, including what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. Understanding, which we pray for on the sixth day, tomorrow, has to do more with spiritual realities, correct understanding of religious truths and their value in our spiritual life. So knowledge and understanding go together, knowledge of things earthly and things heavenly. I mention the two together because it seems to me today's readings point in these two directions. The first reading today, a passage from the Acts of the Apostles, seems to relate better to the gift of knowledge because St. Paul, in talking to the elders of Ephesus, talks about a lot of earthly realities, about how he lived when he was living among them, how he had to put up with the plots of his enemies and how he had to persevere in the face of persecution, how he continued to proclaim the gospel in good times and bad times. So there's a certain amount of earthly awareness that Paul is talking about. He does mention the Spirit, but what he says about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is compelling him to Jerusalem and warning him that he's going to face imprisonment and hardships. So that's not what we usually think about. When we think about the life of the Spirit, we usually think about lofty things, but here the Holy Spirit is telling him about some earthly sufferings. But then he says, Paul says, I consider life of no importance to me if only I finish my course. So that's the gift of knowledge, right? To know that even things as serious as imprisonment and hardships, relatively speaking, are not that important, as long as we're doing the will of God, as long as we're united with God. So that's what knowledge tells us. Yes, it's important to know how to work our phones and use AI and how to keep our technology running, but it's not that important by comparison to doing the will of God. So if it becomes a hardship for us, okay, well, it's not that important. That's knowledge. And that's what St. Paul is expressing here. I mean, he expresses also great faith and confidence, but I'm stressing this gift of knowledge because it's the one we pray for today. Now, the gift of understanding, which is about recognizing and comprehending the spiritual realities, that seems to fit today's gospel better because Jesus in this gospel is talking about spiritual realities, the deepest truths of our religion, his relationship with the Father, what he receives from the Father, what he gives to the Father, what he shares with the Father, the glory that he has from the Father, and all this kind of language, which when we read it, we say, well, I'm not quite sure. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the reality of God in ways that, of course, the reality of God is beyond our comprehension, but he's putting it in words that we can understand. This thing, this business about sharing life, about giving and receiving, that's what divine life is about. That's what our life of relationships is all about. And Jesus makes it clear that what he shares with the Father and what the Father has given to him is all being given to us. The glory that you gave me, Father, I ask you to glorify me. I am glorified in them, he says at the end of this gospel. Everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them, meaning that that's us. So this mysterious communion of love and glory that he shares with the Father is being shared to us in the Spirit. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in this gospel, but it's clearly implied. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world. That means us, while I am coming to you. It means the way that Jesus is going to remain in the world is through us by the power of his Spirit. That's what the ascension was all about. When he ascended, it means he no longer is no longer visible the way he was, but he's present in a new way. And that new way is in the church, meaning in us. So this gospel is especially connected to this mystery of the ascension. Jesus no longer in the world. Well, yes, he is in the world, but in this new way, this invisible way, this powerful way that operates in us through the Spirit. Let's go back to this first reading, because once we see and understand what Jesus is talking about, divine life and love and communion shared with us, poured into our hearts, then we wonder, well, how does this actually work? And St. Paul is a great example of this. St. Paul, well, he's moved by the Spirit in his missionary journeys, but we skipped over almost all of chapter 19 and 20. Paul spent a long time in Ephesus. I think he spent over 2 years there. Because when he got there, he learned that they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. That they were in such a basic condition, so he remained there. And Paul, who tended to move around pretty fast, when he got to, he spent a long time in Corinth too, a long time in Ephesus. And these cities became places where the Christian life flourished. So, but we skip over all that. If you want to read it, look up chapters 19 and 20 in the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll learn about how fruitful his ministry was, and how he became really, really influential. So much so that even pieces of cloth that touched him would heal others, and exorcists tried to use his name to try to drive out demons. And the demon said, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? All these things. It's very interesting. But anyway, we skip over all that because we're running out of time. We're running out of the time in the season of Easter, Pentecost. But we get to this point where Paul, after spending a long time in Ephesus, he moved on. And then he's on his last journey now. He comes by and he doesn't even go to Ephesus. He stays in Miletus, which is the port city. He says, I don't have time to go back up that Ephesus. In fact, there was a whole violent uproar there because he was disrupting the Greek devotion to the goddess Artemis. Artemis, or I can't remember, some Greek goddess whose main shrine was in Ephesus. And they got all upset because Paul was converting so many people. They thought they were going to lose their business. Anyway, he doesn't go back to Ephesus. He says, I'll come down here and meet with me. I'm on my way. And then he spends this discourse with the elders. It seems like he's just talking about himself. I did this, I did that, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I was always faithful, I was always trustworthy. This is how I lived. It seems like he's talking about himself a lot, but it's because he's such a pure witness now of what life in the Spirit is like. He didn't act out of human respect or out of selfish motives. He was entirely dedicated to proclaiming the gospel, and that's what he did. And he wants them to know that, because now that's their job, you presbyters, you who are remaining in Ephesus. Now, this work entrusted to us by the Spirit has to continue. I'm not going to be around, Paul says, so now you do it. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same gospel. I gave it to you. That's kind of what he's saying. And then about himself, he says, well, okay, I'm going onward because the Holy Spirit is moving me, blowing me to Jerusalem and onward, and it's going to be a difficult journey. I'm letting you know this, but it doesn't bother me. I said this already. He says, I consider life of no importance to me if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the gospel of God's grace. Paul says this in different places. As long as I run my course, as long as I complete my mission, I'm happy, no matter what happens. And then, we're going to read the rest of this tomorrow, but he's saying, you're not going to see my face again, so I declare to you, I'm not responsible for what happens after I leave. I've done my best, and the Holy Spirit is moving me on, and I've given you the whole plan of God. I have proclaimed to you, I did not shrink from proclaiming to you the entire plan of God. So Paul's an example, but he's not the only one. Everybody who receives the Spirit is called to do the work of God, all in different ways. We're all unique. But the one Spirit is doing the one work of making known the Father and sharing with us the life that the Father and the Son experience, the love that has eternally burned in the life of God is shared with us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because not only can we not understand it, we have no way of conveying it to anybody else. But by the power of the Spirit, as long as we're saying yes to God, we're opening ourselves to God's will, even if it means hardship for us, then it will be fruitful. And that's the beauty of life according to the Spirit. It doesn't depend on us. We depend on Him. So that's why we keep praying in this novena and in these days up until Pentecost, keep praying for a greater outpouring of the Spirit, so that we can more fully yield to and be filled with and be driven by the power of divine love.